Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for being with us today. My name is Steve, and I get to be the director of our spiritual formation team here at Ada Bible Church. And welcome to season four of the Beyond the Weekend podcast. You asked for it. And I am really excited to be here. And this week, my kids were making fun of me like crazy because last week I said that I enjoy it and that this is a ton of fun. And apparently I said it with too much enthusiasm.
Do they think you just don't normally have energy?
That could be it.
Maybe they
see me as just like a flat, boring dad. But yeah, I think my son might even clip out that this is fun clip from last week.
And as long as you don't become a meme, you're okay.
Yeah, I might be headed toward that pretty quickly. Hopefully it's like one of those flash in the pan memes that doesn't hang around for a while. But again, I think this is a lot of fun and I'm excited to be back for it. We talked about the end times this week.
We did. And I'm Amelia.
Yes, Amelia. Sorry. I'm just excited to be
You're
here.
I'm so excited to be here. I love it. It's been a long day and maybe a long week.
So Amelia is our director of discipleship resources here. And she's my regular co-host, if you haven't met her before.
It's great. I'm really excited to be here. My head's spinning. These conversations have just been so good, so challenging, so reinforcing for my own faith. The questions you all ask, and I've told people this before. There was a woman in my small group once who she had so many questions, and they were good questions. And I told her once, I love your questions. And she's like, is that code for I ask too many questions? Oh, yeah. I'm like, no, genuinely, your questions, they challenge me to think about what I believe and why I believe. They drive me to scripture and really enforce my love for God and his word. And that's what this whole series has been for me. I've loved the questions. I've loved digging in. And so this one in particular has just been really exciting and challenging.
Yeah. And Jesus welcomed questions too. Mm-hmm. Jesus is like question master, right? He asks questions. He often would follow up a question with a question to try to get somebody to drive deeper to what was below it. Mm-hmm. And I think even in the end times, like we see that, like Aaron answers a question, he's trying to drive to deeper about like, what do we actually learn from the end times?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great conversation today, just following a great sermon. And I loved that he came to really what unites us for certainties. Like there's so many things we don't know, we can't know, we won't know. I mean, Jesus even says only the Father knows, like Aaron said.
Right.
But for certainties, and I think these can be the things that unite us, like even in conversations we have with each other, we're going to have differing views, differing beliefs, different backgrounds, but these are for certain things that can unite us, and that's that Jesus will return. What a hope. What a joy. He will return. And that he will judge. And even in that, there is hope that he will judge evil. He will judge Satan and his enemies. And I loved that he said, as hard as it is to hear, it won't be a good day for everyone. And that really makes us pause, like, where are we? Not to drive fear, but then to go out and share Jesus with others. And that Jesus will restore. Revelation 21, just such a powerful picture of that. Imagine a day where there's nothing to cry about. Like we just keep referring to that line in our household when there's nothing to cry about. What a powerful picture. And then that this life matters, like today matters. And that's one thing I love about following Jesus is different than many other religions, that this life does matter. This body does matter. The physical world does matter. Our bodies made in God's image. And that just gives great value and weight to today. So it was just really, really a great sermon. And it was fun to dive in with Aaron and chat about some other things.
Yeah. And we had a conversation and it seemed to go by so fast.
Yeah.
And I think we might have maybe could have set ourselves up a little bit better. And so because we're just diving into the, like Aaron calls it, double black diamond, basically.
Yeah.
And so I want to pause a moment. We haven't done this before, but I want to pause a little bit and talk about like, okay, when it comes to Revelation, there are different ways to read it. And there are kind of like four major views of how you read Revelation. And I think if we can maybe get these out before we listen to our conversation, it'll make our conversation make a little more sense.
Yeah.
And so do you want to kind of start with those?
Yeah. And I just want to say we both have our ESV study Bibles. Mine, sorry, is a little prettier than yours.
Yeah.
But our ESV study Bibles has been a great resource. And among staff, it's one of the most referenced, I think, study Bibles for not only the notes that are in it, but the introductions to each book mm-hmm. is really solid. So the introduction to Revelation is really solid. And then the other thing in the back of the ESV study Bible, there's all these, it's like a mini textbook of doctrines and church history and beliefs. So if you don't have an ESV study Bible, it's a great place to start. So this is where we're pulling this from. It's really accessible to anyone. And honestly, this is what they taught in my seminary class when I was in New Testament too. And so there's the four schools of interpretation. And one of them is the historicism view, which is looking at the literary order of the visions in Revelation, particularly chapters 4 to 20. Those are the most debated ones. And they symbolize, in the historicism view, the chronological order of successive historical events that span the entire era of the church. Until the return of Christ in the new heaven and the earth. So it's really looking at chronological order of history. So that's the historicism view of interpreting Revelation 4 to 20.
Yeah. And a lot of it like could have already happened.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And, but so they're reading it in order, but it could have already happened, yeah, which
is we're partway through maybe.
Yeah. Which is very similar to the next view, which is kind of futurism mm-hmm. where it's still all going to happen in order, but it has like, from our seat right now, most of it hasn't happened yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a distant future from the people John was writing to.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still in the future for us.
Yeah. And then that third view is called preterism. And it comes from a Latin word that means like the thing is past. So they're looking at it as it's already happened. And most of that being fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple mm-hmm. was destroyed. And Jesus talks about that coming. And then, you know, Jerusalem is ransacked. And so that they're saying that's all past. And that's really not a legitimate evangelical option because it also denies Jesus' bodily return, a bodily resurrection. As we've said already, that really matters in our Orthodox views.
Yeah. And you can so they're like all these are on a scale, right? And so if you go all the way in on the preterist mm-hmm. view, you're not necessarily in the Orthodox camp because of the return of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But there are some people who hold like a modified type yeah. of preterist view who would say, okay, yeah, a lot of that did happen for mm-hmm. them, but they still believe in Jesus' bodily mm-hmm. return. And then the last view is it's called the idealism. And it's probably the easiest way to define this is like a very symbolic view. And so some idealists wouldn't even say that the events need to happen in the order that they're at in Revelation. And because it doesn't represent the historical order
mm-hmm.
and that a lot of things were going to happen kind of back then. And some of them are still going to happen now. And some of the things are even happening right now is in like, we're experiencing some of the struggles as a church. I mean, we have been essentially, but it's still going to happen with like kind of an escalation and persecution and then Jesus' mm-hmm. bodily return
mm-hmm.
In the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah.
And so those are kind of the four schools of way to interpret Revelation. And then you see those in things you're going to hear us talk about with Aaron, where we talk about the views of the millennium,
yeah.
right? And so like there's a pre-millennium view, a post-millennial, and amillennial. And pre-millennial view essentially means that Jesus is going to return and usher in the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the post-millennial view, which could say like we could even be living in the millennium right now. Mm-hmm. And that's where Jesus is kind of bringing the church age and like the church into kind of the millennial reign and that Jesus' return after the 1,000 years. And then you have the amillennial view, which actually started with like a long time ago and has been maybe the most popular view,
yeah.
which is that it's not really a literal 1,000-year reign. And as like you would say in premillennial and postmillennial, but there will be a time at the consummation of history when sin and curse are banished. Yeah. Sin and the curse are banished and Jesus returns. So that's kind of like a maybe some foundational stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we found a way to post the ESV intro to Revelation
mm-hmm.
In the show notes. So maybe you want to pause even right now and look that over and you're like, try to figure it out. But that will hopefully give you some context mm-hmm. for our conversation because our conversation was fun.
And it was Fast and furious.
Yes. And so we talked a little bit about where our eschatology, and that's our beliefs on the end time, should fall in relation to our core beliefs. Mm-hmm. And then we also talked about where Ada Bible Church lands and why we believe what we do. And so let's jump into that conversation with Aaron now. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back for episode 3 of You Asked For It. Aaron, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Hey, we are going to tackle, as you called it, I think, the black diamond of theology.
You know, I'm not a very good skier, but I do know that black diamonds are hard, and this sermon topic was hard.
I think skiing black diamonds out west, sometimes you get caught in an avalanche.
Yeah, so hopefully that can happen.
Yep. That doesn't happen.
Hoping for is not to get an avalanche of emails. Right. So, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I think this was, you know, no pressure, but one of our most requested topics.
Oh, yeah,
I heard definitely. As we were putting this mm-hmm. out there. So, you know, we'll just have the small task of not answering it all. There's no way.
Yeah, totally. I'm joking. I was happy to tackle the subject and, glad to dive into it. Just wanted to represent the scriptures well. And also just know that people have so many questions and a lot of like pent up energy around the topic. So I was a little nervous about disappointing. Oh, you didn't talk about the, you know, whatever aspect of the end times.
So we'll try to do that today.
Yeah.
Hopefully not the disappointing people, but the covering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Covering
so things. What, four hours is what I'm thinking it'll right. take today.
New record.
So
Yep. I don't know how to transition off that, but it's not going to be 4 hours.
No, we're not doing 4 hours. So,
but, you know, you hinted toward covering some things, like different theories on the end times.
Yeah.
But I also know there was something else that didn't make the sermon.
There was a part, the end of the sermon, I didn't get to really develop. It was like, as I preached that sermon this past weekend, there were parts of it that I thought, okay, that's, you know, what I wanted to do. And I thought that was clear. And full disclosure, I was never totally satisfied with the last point because I just didn't give it as much time as I wanted to. Because here's what I really wanted to go after was, Paul talks about in his letter to the Thessalonians, hope and love and faith. And, you know, I think that's what he had in mind for what does it look like to live ready. Mm-hmm. And what I really wanted to develop was how he talks so much about those three words, those three characteristics, faith, hope, and love throughout his writings. And so in Colossians, he writes about how the hope that you have stored up for you in heaven, out of that flows faith and love. And then in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about gifts, like spiritual gifts and gifts that God gives the church. And that's the passage where he's talking about, if I do all these amazing things, but I don't have love, I'm just like a clanging cymbal. It's also the passage where, the love passage, mm-hmm. love is patient, love mm-hmm. is kind, and all that. And at the end of that section, he says that of all these gifts, the ones that remain are faith, hope, and love. Mm-hmm. And I think there's something important there because it's like so many of the gifts that God gives the church are in a sense temporary because, and I even joked like my preaching gift is temporary. Right. You know what I mean? Like in the eternal state, like we won't need it because mm-hmm. like Jesus will be there, you know, like it'd just be different. Yeah. And so some of the gifts won't be necessary, but the ones that will remain forever and ever, faith, hope, and love. Mm-hmm. And so there is this element that like whatever we do out of hope in the hope that we have in Christ and the love that we express to others because of God's love for us and the faith and the trust that we live out in Christ, there's something mysterious about the fact that those things are eternal. They have eternal value. And so there's this thing that I wanted to talk about that like everything that you do in faith, hope, and love matters forever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I just couldn't ever quite, you know, it was like, that's going to take 20 minutes to develop or it just wasn't clear. But anyway, I love that concept. And I think it's important for helping us understand how to live in light of the end times. Maybe sometime I'll do a sermon on faith, hope, and love or something.
I think even when we were talking about it on Thursday, mm-hmm. and it's just like how hope is what enables the faith and the love a lot, right? It's kind of the fuel for it, and it's understanding what God, our secure destiny and the end times really can fuel our trust in God now and also our ability to love and you know, you tied that into serving, like that agape love is I'll do anything for you type of love.
Yeah, because something else happens too when you, and I think this is part of what you're getting at, when you know that your name is in the book of life, which is something we talked about this weekend, that's the hope that we have. That will then empower you to live with faith and love. And it's not the other way around. And so often it's like, I want to trust Jesus and I want to, you know, show people love so that my name can be in the book of life. And it's like, nah, you got it backwards, you know, and you'll never feel really secure if you're always trying to like earn it. But the hope that we have that you, it's not earned, it's a gift, that then really frees you to actually trust Jesus and love people.
I think what stood out to me on Thursday when we were talking about this with the faith, hope, and love was the armor imagery.
Oh, yeah.
Which is common in Paul's teaching as well. And I think it might have been the salvation as a helmet and faith as the, you know, breastplate, which so rings of the armor of God, which is, you know, a gift. It's God's armor to us. Yeah. Again, not something that we earn, but a gift that's given. And when I think of being ready for the end and how much like fear and trepidation there can be, even knowing like faith, hope, and love, like as an armor of protection that we begin wearing now, that whatever comes, we have God's armor protecting, enabling us to live and fight with and for others, you know, on behalf of God and his righteousness, was just a powerful image to take with us into that.
That's great. Love it.
Well, I mean, it is huge because we can get bogged down in the details of the end times, which we're going to get to now, basically.
Yeah, let's get bogged down.
We're going to get bogged down here in a bit, but like it is the key thing, and I think you did a really good job reminding us, the key thing is that it's real.
Yeah.
Jesus is going to return and it matters. And you gave us some reasons why it matters, right? And so we'll jump into the details because the Bible does have a lot to say about the end times.
Yeah.
You know, it's, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24, the book of Daniel talks about it. You talked about 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and then we have the book of Revelation, which I was looking through my ESV study Bible, which we talk a little bit about study Bibles on this podcast. And my ESV study Bible is my favorite study Bible. But like in the literary features, here's the line they start with. Numerous literary genres converge in the book of Revelation, one of the most complex books in the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm like, all right, so there's a summary of how to look at Revelation.
Yeah.
But, I think this thing that stood out to me when I was in my New Testament class and we were talking about Revelation, my seminary professor pointed out how, you know, it's one big story. The Bible is one story beginning to end. And it starts in a garden with God dwelling with his people. It ends with the garden city coming and God again dwelling with his people. And in between is everything that God does to continue to draw people back to himself and restore people to himself. And so when I was reading Revelation, there's so many Old Testament allusions and direct quotes. And I've heard some say as much as like 60% of Revelation is Old Testament quote. And my professor was saying that like 278 of the 405 verses contain allusions to the Old Testament. So it's, you know, we look at Revelation like, oh, like it's the manual, but like it's really like the conclusion and referring back to what God has been saying all along about how he's going to restore his people and bring redemption and bring judgment on sin, which he must do, which I just found fascinating.
Yeah, it is. I mean, just a little bit more detail on your point, because I think it's a really good one. The garden, it starts in a garden, ends in a garden. In the beginning of the garden, you have God, you have humanity, you have tree of life, you have a serpent, you know, you have all these things. And then the end of the book of Revelation, you have God coming back to the, you know, the garden, you have tree of life, but it's like trees of life. And you have a serpent, and Revelation is called the dragon, but it's the same thing. And even like in the garden after Adam and Eve sin, what's the verse where it's like, the snake will bite your heel and the, you know, and it's like the snake crusher,
the sun will crush the head, and it
gets set up. It's like great literature among other things. It gets set up. The problem of sin and evil gets set up in Genesis and it gets absolutely resolved in the book of Revelation, which is really cool.
Yep. And I think as we think about Revelation, I think you had sent a text or something, Amelia, this week, because we were trying to figure out how do you describe Revelation. It was like, it's figurative language but it's going to have like it's true and it's grounded in reality.
Yeah.
It's just not always easy to understand what the figurative language means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where the differences of opinion happen. And I think you had mentioned there are some questions that are often asked of Revelation.
Yeah. I'm not sure what you're talking about, but I'm sure that we wrote it down somewhere.
I think you had talked about like...
I'm totally with you.
The questions that like, is it meant to be understood literally or metaphorically?
Yeah.
What's the role of Israel?
Right.
Is it happened in the past? Is it going to happen in the future? You know, like those are the types of questions that we often bring to the text.
Yeah, absolutely. Like did it happen in the past or did it happen in the future? Depending on what church tradition you grew up in, if you grew up in a church tradition, it seems like for example, if you Stephen, you're like the theological ninja, but if you grew up Reformed, which a lot of people around here grew up Reformed or Christian Reformed, the Reformed church's take on the book of Revelation is different than a Baptist church's take. And one of the key questions is, you know, did it happen in the past or does it happen in the future? And it seems like the Christian Reformed tradition, a lot more of it happened in the past. Do you think that's accurate or am I talking crazy?
That's typical with covenant theology, is that it's either happening in the past or it's happening right now.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
And so we might be living in the millennium kingdom. Yeah,
that would be a good example. Know? Like a lot of times... when we talk about the end times, there, you know, in the book of Revelation, there's this, the millennium. What is the millennium, you know? Mm-hmm. And like you're saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, because this is, end times theology is so complicated.
Yeah. But
a Reformed tradition would say, well, we're living in the millennium, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's happening right now. There's an element where Jesus is king right now, but Satan is still... operational, as it were, you know, whereas I'll just use the Baptist tradition, or it's the technical term is dispensational tradition, which is, by the way, the roots of Ada Bible Church. That theological position would say, no, the millennium is something that's going to be experienced in the future and might even take the 1,000-year millennium part literally as as in like, okay, it says 1,000 years. That means it's going to be a literal 1,000 years in the future where Jesus returns and then, you know, he reigns for 1,000 years and then some other things happen. So that was one of the examples of like something I decided to leave out of my sermon because different church traditions have different interpretations of scripture and they arrive at different conclusions. And is it important? Yes. But I wanted to focus on the certainties, you know? So there's going to be a millennium or is a millennium? Yes. What exactly it's going to look like? It depends on how you interpret it.
Yeah.
And I mean, like there are some core beliefs to Christianity.
For sure.
And the fact that there is an end times coming is a core belief. You know, there are kind of some paradigms, like if you dig into these things from a theological lens, it's like there's a historic view, a futurist view, a preterist view, which means things that has passed, and then an idealistic view. And those play into the, and you can kind of look those up. The ESV study Bible, again, my favorite study Bible, does have in there an introduction, like a good overview of those things if you want to find them. And then that informs the view of the millennium, which is like pre-millennial, post-millennial, millennial, and then you joked around about pan-millennial, which is, you know, it'll all pan out in the end. But they're all orthodox beliefs inside of Christianity.
It's not like, oh, I believe this. Oh, you're not a Christian.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, and as far as like practical theology, how it matters, you could make an argument that you can live the same way as a fully on fire, fully following Jesus follower and have different views of the millennium.
Yeah.
Right. And that it might not actually change the way you live and you share the gospel, you know, you teach, you're trying to help people grow in their following of Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because, I mean, one way or another, Jesus is coming back.
Right.
And he's going to judge, he's going to restore. And there's a few details that are significant. Some of which, I mean, we all kind of have to say, well, some of that stuff, I guess we'll find out, you know, whether the position that I hold is correct or not. But like, to your point, they're not, an issue of orthodoxy, as in like, right. Oh, I had that theological nuance wrong. I guess I'm out. You know, mm-hmm. like it's yep. not to that level.
And I also think like, I'll talk to people who are like, maybe obsessed with the end time or mm-hmm. focused on like, I need yeah. to figure this out. Mm-hmm. And I encourage them, I'd rather you figure Jesus out a little more, mm. you know, like, yeah. If you can focus on who Jesus is and developing his character, yeah. you know, that's going to make sure that you're in good shape, no matter what view of the millennium yeah. you yeah. have, you know, like you've really done the things that he's asked you to do. Mm-hmm. Jesus talks about like being aware of the times and trying to like read what's going on in society mm-hmm. and culture. But he also, like you quoted Jesus, I thought it was great. Like, oh, surely Jesus knows what's when yeah. the end time is. Yeah. And he's like, I don't know. Yeah. You know, like yeah. I had the Father knows.
I had this joke that I was going to do that I decided, I don't know. Some people might not think this is okay, but I'll say it here. Right. I don't know. But the joke was like, you know, if you find out, you know, from Jesus' perspective, if you find out when the second coming is, let me know.
But I decided to. You know, it's the falling in love with God, falling in love with Jesus and his word yeah. is the main focus that I just mm-hmm. find so important. And I know I used to live in fear. Like we would debate and discuss this. And it was a big thing in the 90s yeah. and teenagers yep. and grew up in a fairly dispensational, you know, viewpoint I'm realizing now. But the thing was that when I matured in my faith and I became less obsessed about those details, but really got to know God, really got to know Jesus and fall in love with him, the fear and the anxiety and the angst really yeah. fell away. And I fell more and more in love with who God is and his character and understanding his love and compassion and why he has to judge and really falling in love with him yeah. in the book makes such a big difference. And was just having a conversation with a few staff members before coming to this. And they were like, so what do you believe and where do you fall? And there was yeah. this short little like fun little conversation. Yeah. And, you know, we kind of fell all over the board. But as soon as it was like, but we believe Jesus is coming back, there will be a bodily resurrection, you know, like those things that unite us.
Yeah.
It was kind of like the conversation just like, oh, yeah, like we're all in this together. And that yeah. unifying thing is what really matters.
Yeah, I think, I mean, keep the main things the main things, mm-hmm. you know, and you think about what did Jesus command his church to do? Like mm-hmm. when he, you know, after the ascension or before the ascension, I should say, he commanded the church to make disciples, to go into all nations, mm-hmm. you know, and so like, that's the main thing
yeah.
is to follow Jesus and to get more people to follow Jesus. He did not say, you know, figure out all the details of mm-hmm. the end times, right. you know, so that's not that it's not important, mm-hmm. but it's like major on the majors.
Yeah.
And the thing too is, you know, as I've grown to know, love God and his word, he gives us what we need to know. Like if we needed to know all the details of exactly what and when and how and why, he would have given it to us.
Yeah.
So when, you know, Jesus comes and he's, you know, telling the religious leaders, like you should have known, apparently there was enough in the Old Testament that they should have recognized
yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
if they were truly loving God with all right. their heart, mind, mm-hmm. and soul and their neighbor as himself. And so when we focus on that, God gives us what we need to know. And he's revealed everything we need to know to follow him fully. And yeah. wholeheartedly.
I think a couple of things you said too really resonate with me, because let's say, you know, we're a dispensationalist church. I've got the Constitution here. If you're reading the home, following along at home with your yep. Constitution open, which you probably have, you know, it's on
but who page, doesn't?
Yeah, yeah. Of course,
just has right? it handy. Yeah. It's page 22 and 23 are kind of like,
I'm already there.
Yeah. It's in the other doctrines section. I think it says some things that are really helpful here. We believe that our positions are biblically supported and sound.
Okay.
So like we're, as a church, we're taking our out of the Bible, but we also understand there are others who have different opinions and experiences.
Yeah.
And they think their views are biblically supported sure. and sound as well. Yeah. So we're not being apologetic, but we're also identifying that it's not core,
mm-hmm.
right? And then, so, you know, you keep reading, you find that like we're pre-millennium, a tribulation as well.
Yeah.
A pre-millennium tribulation.
So yeah, let's talk.
So
yeah,
that's like a 7-year tribulation where Jesus comes, but it's not, it's like his half return where he takes us all.
Yeah.
He doesn't come down to the earth and establish yeah. his kingdom. Believers in Christ will be joined with him in the sky. And then there's 7 years of like this kind of Satan's reign unleashed
yeah.
on the earth.
Yeah.
And then, the full return of Jesus. But some other people believe in like a mid-tribulation return or a post-tribulation return. Some people don't believe in a tribulation at all.
Right.
But I think, you know, what you said, Amelia, about his character, I was like, okay, if let's say I believe in mid-trib, which I'm not saying I do, but like the thing that's going to get me through the tribulation is not necessarily knowing, well, I got 3.5 more years, but it's knowing who God is in his character.
Yeah, that's good.
That's the more important thing. It's like, I can trust his character, whether it's a 3.5 year tribulation, a 7 year tribulation, no tribulation, a millennium, no millennium. Like, I am trusting in the character of God on this.
And knowing God and his history with his people. And this is why I'm just like a big proponent of like, read the Bible, like read the whole Bible, read it cover to cover over and over throughout your life. When you look back on God's history with his people and their suffering and their endurance, and you think tribulation, okay, Israel and Egypt coming out of the 10 plagues, they weren't removed from the 10 plagues. They're in Egypt when it's happening, but God had the power within that tribulation to protect them. Some of them they were spared from as they followed him. And so just even looking at God's history with his people and his love and his care for them, whether we endure a great tribulation as a church or not, he's trustworthy. We can trust him to be with
us
in it.
So I want to, let's talk for a second. You said something, Stephen, that I think is really important, and that is it's a biblical position and something that we try to do when we feel that it's appropriate or whenever we can is to recognize that there are different, what you would call biblical positions on a lot of different issues. And by saying that, I mean that one person or one church might arrive at a position on an issue based on a reading of scripture, and another church might arrive on a slightly different view based on a reading of scripture. So the point is, like, these different views are based on interpretation of scripture. They're not made up out of thin air. And so as a church, we try to be respectful of other Christians and other churches on non-orthodoxy issues where we just have a different reading of scripture. So that, you know, an example would not be, you know, salvation by faith in Christ alone. Like, that's an orthodox issue. That is, you know, like, that's, we can't budge on that. But to talk to about the end times, something like the rapture, okay? So the rapture is an idea, and it's actually a relatively new idea in terms of theology, because what, late 1800s, Stephen?
Yeah, it's a Darby thing.
Yeah, that's a person.
Yeah, Darby's a person. And this is it, the dispensationalism came out of essentially a return to a literal reading of scripture.
Yeah, yeah. Like a reaction against liberal theology of the early 20th century.
Yep. And so if you're familiar with things like one of the biggest proponents of dispensationalism that really helped it take off was a Bible by the name of the Scofield Reference Bible.
Yeah.
And then your alma mater, Moody Bible.
Let's go Arches. Not Archers, by the way. Arches.
Jumped all in and places like Dallas Theological Seminary.
Yep.
And somebody that we probably all heard of, Billy Graham.
Yeah.
You know, and so this was about the time Ada Bible Church was founded, about 50 years ago. Ada Bible actually comes out of a dispensationalist church planning movement.
Yep.
50 years ago or so.
Yeah. So, okay, with that background, let me read to you one verse that I used in my sermon, and then the next verse, which I did not include, and we'll talk about the rapture for a second. So here we go. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's the verse that I used at the beginning of the sermon. Now here's the next one. After that, we who are still alive in our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Okay, so this is scripture Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. So one, a dispensational, which is this is Ada Bible Church's position, they would say, okay, that's the rapture.
Yeah.
What's happening here is Jesus is coming down, but he's like in the air. And then all the believers are caught up in the air with him. And he takes them up to heaven, and then the great tribulation happens. Okay, so that's the rapture. Now, there are other ways to understand this passage, and I'm only sharing this to help you understand that we try to be respectful of different biblical mm-hmm. positions. Because others, for example, N.T. Wright, the Anglican theologian who's written about 3 million books mm-hmm. and is really smart, he would say, no, what's happening here, you have to understand Roman culture. You have to understand the first century world. Because when the king or the emperor comes to visit your town, you go out and you meet him and you greet him, and then you escort him back into your city. It's a way of welcoming the king home, as it were, you know? And so there are other ways of reading this that it's like, no, the rapture, that's not a thing. You know, what is happening here is Jesus is coming back to earth, and his people who are still alive are welcoming him to his kingdom, as it were. So it's two totally different ways to read the passage, and it leads you to arrive at two very different positions. But again, these are not major issues. Mm-hmm. Whether there's a rapture, whether there's not a rapture, Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge. He's going to restore. You know what I mean? So there you go. That's just an example of different biblical positions on a key idea in the end times.
Yep. And, you know, those come out of a sincere desire to understand what God said in Revelation.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, Revelation was written to a specific people at a specific time. It's for us, but there are cultural differences between them and us. Mm-hmm. There are some allusions that are very difficult for us to understand mm-hmm. what they're saying. And that's where, like, the different schools of thought about how to revelation,
yeah,
words are hard.
Agreed.
Come from. It's like, well, is it stuff that happened in the first century?
Yeah.
And these people know, and, you know, John's using kind of this symbolic language, and they understand completely what's going on, or is it things mm-hmm. going to happen in the future?
Yeah.
And then all the difference in between is mm-hmm. what theologians have been trying to figure out. And even if you, like, trace it through church history, this isn't just a 21st century America problem.
Yeah.
Like,
it's all over.
You know, you've heard us talk about people like Irenaeus and, mm-hmm. Augustine and mm-hmm. people like that. And they have views on this that have shaped the way we think about it, even 1500 to 2000 years later as well. It's not an orthodoxy issue, but it is an urgency issue, as in that we believe Jesus is returning mm-hmm. and God has given us the task of sharing the good news with people, because his patience is only so long.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that is clear that there will be a day of judgment mm-hmm. For all of us. So, well, thank you everybody for joining us for our conversation today. It has been fun. I don't know that we were able to get all the way down the hill of the Black Diamond. We might be somewhere in the middle still.
Did we hit 4 hours?
We're not quite to 4 hours yet.
Too bad.
But
next time.
Yeah, it's been fun. And we've noted some references. There are things you can, if you want to dive deeper into this, but I would just encourage you that while this is kind of a fun topic to explore, you probably have what you need, and maybe lean into Jesus and his character and what it means to follow him. So thanks, Aaron, for being here.
Appreciate it. Yeah, it was fun.
Well, hey, that was a great conversation with Aaron. And I am so grateful for his willingness to jump in and talk about the end times. I could see how somebody else might be like, yeah, I don't want to do that.
No, and he just handled it with such wisdom. And I will sometimes answer questions from the Beyond the Weekend email. And that's a regular question that we've had over the years. So I love that we'll have something to be able to point back to for people.
Yeah, and I like how it wasn't just about, like, okay, here's what's going to happen, but it was, here's what we can have confidence about, and here's how it impacts our life today.
Yeah, because this, you know, when we talk theology, it's not just theoretical. There's a practical side to all of it in how we live out our life today. And what we believe about the end times impacts how we share our faith, if we share our faith, how we view death, the hope we have. There's a lot of practical implications for today without having to get into the nitty-gritty of exactly when and where and how. But it really does matter.
Yeah, and, you know, I think Pastor Aaron mentioned with sharing your faith, you might be wondering, how do you do that, right? And so we've scheduled a training just to help people.
Yeah. So that's coming up soon. And we'll put a link in the show notes. And you can also check atobible.info. But I'm really excited for this. I get to co-teach this. And it is such a great class. And not because I teach it, but the tools are just so accessible. So this will be Thursday night, May 29th at the East Paris campus from 7 to 8:30. If you could register, that'll help us to know how many handouts to print and coffee to brew and snacks to have, but come prepared to take notes and practice and get outside your comfort zone a little bit. We're going to give you real tools that you can use. And this isn't just about, you know, sharing your faith with the cashier or, the stranger on the street. That might happen, but also just how can I be ready to answer questions and share my faith with my neighbor, with that family member that I know that doesn't know Jesus, with my friend, with my coworker, with people that God has already placed in our lives. And I don't consider myself a natural evangelist. I don't think I have that gift. But as I have learned this, I think it's something we are all called to do as disciples of Jesus. And this has been a really great tool. And I've had just some fun stories of how God met me in that when I was sharing my faith. And so there'll be a couple of us teaching that. We would love to see you there to learn how to share your faith.
Yeah. And that's a great event because I hear people walk away from it feeling like, yeah, I'm encouraged to share my faith, but I also love the gospel more.
Yeah.
Because anytime you're talking about how to share your faith, you're trying to figure out and clarify the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so for some people, they love the fact that they've gotten some tools to share the gospel, but they also feel like they're owning the gospel more in their own life through doing it.
And that God has placed people in your life for you to share with, that you have a connection with, you have a shared story with, and that you can share in a unique way that maybe nobody else can. So.
Well, hey, we are excited about that upcoming training, and we're also really excited to be continuing on in our series, You Asked For It. And next week, Pastor Jeff is joining us, and he is going to be talking about, I think the question is, why is Jesus so confusing?
It's fantastic. I've seen a quick outline, and he's just hitting a lot of your different questions about Jesus and why he said this or why he did this, why did that, kind of all under that category of like, why is he confusing?
Mm-hmm. And I think he's taking a lot of passages out of Mark, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm remembering seminary correctly, Mark is the shortest gospel. And so I would encourage you, I think you have time between now and this weekend to just read the book of Mark and spend some time with Jesus the rest of the week and prep for the weekend.
Yeah.
Typically, we have been trying to answer some questions kind of rapid fire in this segment. And we know that we talked about the end times a lot already today. So we are actually going to not do that. But we do want to tell you that we are going to be releasing a bonus episode after the sermon series wraps up, kind of trying to answer some of those You Asked For It questions that we weren't able to cover in either the podcast or the weekend service. And so be looking for that probably sometime in early June.
Yeah. Yeah. That is going to be fun.
Yeah. I love doing this stuff. I think we already talked about that. So, but hey, thanks for joining us today, friends. May the hope of God's victory and that your name is written in the book of life give you peace this week. Mm-hmm. May our gracious God give you the opportunity to share his love through serving others and sharing the good news of Jesus. We'll see you all next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.